This morning we're going to continue our series, The Seven Last Words of Christ from the Cross. And so we're going to just immediately go to John 19 this morning. And so if you've got a Bible or would access your Bible in just a moment, I'm going to read to you verses 25, 26, and 27 as we come near the cross of Jesus. You know, years ago when a mom would go to the hospital to have a baby, dads had to kind of stay out in a different part of it. You know, they weren't allowed to go in. And in those days when expectant fathers were not allowed into the delivery room, there were four dads all gathered together in the Minneapolis hospital waiting room. And they're all waiting for their wives, you know, to go into labor and all of that. A nurse comes out and says to one guy, "Congratulations, sir, you're the father of twins." And this guy was very proud and he said, "You know, what a coincidence, I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team." Well, the nurse came out a few minutes later and said to the second man, "Dad, you're the father of triplets." And he said, "Wow, what an incredible coincidence. I work for the company 3M. An hour later, a nurse came back with some news for the third man and said, "Way to go. Your wife just gave birth to quadruplets." Now, the guy was stunned. He had to sit down. I would do. And when he gathered himself, he said, "I don't believe it. What an incredible coincidence. I work at the Four Seasons Hotel." Now, just then, the fourth guy fainted, and he crashed to the floor, and a nurse went over there and gave him some smelling salts and woke him back up. And finally, muttering and being able to speak, he finally said over and over again, "I shouldn't have taken the job at 7-Eleven. Think about that. Now, if there's ever been a hard job, it's the job of a mother. And if there was ever a mother who had a harder job than Mary, I can't think of one. But this scene in John chapter 19 captures one of the hardest moments in the entire Bible. The scene is set for us in verse 25 when it says, John 19, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother." Now, just kind of get a sense of that moment. I mean, here's Jesus on the cross, enduring all the agony of the cross. And it just says, "Near the cross stood his mother." And what a moment. Also there was his mother's sister. This would be Jesus' aunt. And then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and then Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, we call that the beloved disciple. You know, a lot of people think that's John, the author of the gospel, standing nearby, Jesus spoke, and here's one of the seven words from the cross. In all of his agony and all of his pain, Jesus from the cross notices his mother and he says, "Woman," that's a polite term, not in our language, but in theirs, "here is your son." Oh, what a moment. He's going to die, and she's going to be left all alone. And he says, basically, "Mom, here's your son." And to this disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And the Bible says, and from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. What an incredible moment. This morning, if you've got your outline, you want to follow along with me, I'd like to share with you just some things I think God is sort of teaching us out of this passage this morning. And I think the first thing is this: God's plan for you and for me may not be an easy plan. Most of the time when we see the scene of the cross, we see, you know, the three crosses up there, or we see Jesus on the cross, or if we're in a Catholic church, we see a crucifix. But an artist in the 1800s wondered what it was like from Jesus' vantage point. And so he painted this painting. We can put it up on the screen. This is a very famous painting from a painter named James Tissot. And the painting is called "What Our Savior Saw from the Cross." And there in the center of this scene are these women that John's gospel tells us were right there, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, one of the things we have to do is we have to not look at this scene from 2015, but we have to see this scene from that first century world. You know, we live in a world today where women have a much better position in society than they did in that first century world. In that first century world, women were often put on the lowest rung of society. In fact, Jews would actually sometimes pray that God would not allow a Gentile to read the Bible or a woman. It wasn't unusual for families that were expecting children, if a daughter was born, that they would literally just give her away. Sometimes they called it exposing her, which meant that they would just leave her out there to die. Women in this society were property. They were seen as below everyone else, almost not much above the animals. It was a society where women were denigrated. And yet from the cross, in one of Jesus' final words, nearest to him are these women. It's a powerful moment when we start to understand what Jesus is doing here. And one of the women there, the text tells us, was his mother's sister. Matthew and Mark tell us her name was Salome. And one thing that's really interesting about her is that she had two sons named James and John. Remember them in the gospel? They're the ones who say, can we sit on your right and your left hand in your kingdom? This was Jesus. They were Jesus' cousins. And John, who many people believe is the beloved disciple who wrote this gospel of John, was basically saying, I'm now going to be the one who will take care of your mother. I'm going to be the one who will take care of Mary. They're the ones who said to Jesus, can we drink the cup? You know, we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand, and they will watch Jesus as he takes the cup. All through the Gospels, women played an important role. They supported Jesus. One of them was a missionary to the Samaritans. One of them washed Jesus' feet. But here in this scene where there are these four women there, all of them witnesses of the cross and then later to come to the empty tomb and be witnesses of the resurrection, one of them was Jesus' mother. The Gospels never tell us whatever happened to Joseph, do they? It just says there was Joseph and that's it. And so we just presume that Joseph must have died along the way. And so Mary, in this scene, is probably a widow, and her only financial supporter in life is on a cross dying at that very moment. She is going to be left destitute, widowed in this ancient society. And Jesus from the cross, one of his last moments is to care about his mother. I mean, it's an extraordinary scene that in all of his pain and all that he's going through, his concern turns to his mom and says, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. John, you're going to take care of my mom. What an incredible moment it is. It reminds us that God's plan for you and me may not be an easy one. I think there's a second lesson in this passage, and that's this. God's plan for you requires obedience. Now, this isn't the first time we see Mary in the New Testament. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we see her right there at the very beginning. In Luke chapter 1, Mary is the one who the angel Gabriel comes to. And artists have shown this, you know, this picture. You know, there's different kinds of artwork. You try to imagine, you know, what was it like there in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel comes to her. And if you've got a Bible and you can quickly look over there in Luke chapter 1, I want to read to you the Christmas story. This is the story we read often when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. But it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, or Miriam in Greek. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Isn't that interesting? And wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. It's a Hebrew name that means God saves. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, El Elyon. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked, since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Now that's the message from the angel. Here's Mary's response, Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And some translations, it just says, let it be. If that's God's will, let it be. I'm God's servant. I want to do whatever God wants to do. You know, Mary could have said, no, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to be the mother of the Messiah. I don't want to do that. But this scene reminds us that God's plan for us requires our obedience. Mary has become venerated in our world today. In the Catholic Church, she's highly recognized, maybe too much. But what we do sometimes in the Baptist Church and in Protestant churches is we tend to kind of react to that and say, well, Mary's not that big of a deal. But really, if you think about it, Mary was a big deal. I mean, God, of all people on earth, chose her to be what theologians call the Theotokos, the bearer of the child of God. She had this incredibly important role. And from the cross, Jesus looks at her and says, here's your son, here's your mother. Jesus was being obedient in that moment because one of the commandments, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, we call them the Ten Commandments, say we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. And even from the cross, Jesus was keeping that instruction, that ancient commandment, and was caring for and taking care of his mother. God's plan for you requires obedience. But there's a third thing in this passage, and that is that God's plan may cost you everything. Now, this is a part of this story that, you know, is absolutely mind-boggling, both for Jesus and for Mary. To do what is required in this moment is incredibly sacrificial on their part. Mary is standing there at the cross watching her own son die. I don't know if you've ever been a part of any kind of experience like that. To see someone's child die is the most absolutely horrible thing that anyone ever sees or ever experiences. And to know that Mary somehow in this story and in this plan of God understood that and accepted that as the will of God is even more mind-boggling, isn't it? To think that she would go along with that in this moment as she's looking on the cross and she sees her only son or her oldest son die. You know, some people describe the loss of a child as the hell of losing a child. When I was in Austin, I was a pastor of the Woodlawn Baptist Church. And people around Austin and even around the country know Woodlawn Baptist Church. Because in 1972, on December the 26th, the day after Christmas, a bunch of the students got into a bus, just like our students just got back. And I waited to tell the story until the parents all were okay with everybody getting back okay. But they set out on a journey going to New Mexico, and they had an accident along a very narrow stretch of highway. There was just a narrow bridge, and it really wasn't big enough for two large vehicles to go across, and one of the bus drivers didn't see an oncoming semi-truck, and there was a head-on collision. And, you know, it was a time when they didn't have seatbelts or anything else, but I can show you the cover of the newspaper right there where it happened in New Mexico. A lot of you, if you were alive at the time, remember Walter Cronkite talking about it. The president came to Austin, and they had a huge ceremony to recognize these 19 people that were killed. But when I came to that church, I got to be the pastor of those families that were living in the light of that catastrophe. And for me, one of the things that was the most difficult was that one of the staff members, he lost his wife and one of his daughters in the accident. There was another family that had two twin daughters, teenagers, and they both died on the bus. In fact, a few years later, their son died in an accident. And so there was just all of this pain and all of this anguish about all that was going on. But I had come years after all of that had taken place, and one of the things that I got to see that was so amazing was to see how people survived that experience. And I saw some of them that just sort of gave up after that. They're just like, you know, this horrible thing happened. I'm just going to give up on life. I'm going to give up on God. A lot of them left the church and they never came back. But there were some people in that church who chose, in spite of that tragedy, to use that as a tool to witness and to share their faith with other people. In fact, you might say that they thrived even in the midst of that horrible, terrible tragedy. And, you know, I don't think you ever get over that, but you can get through that. And many of them did get through that. But as I look at this moment on the cross for Mary and for Jesus, I realize something that's so important for us to hear today. And that truth is this. There was a purpose in Jesus' suffering. There was a purpose in Jesus' death. In fact, Mary's sacrifice is itself a permanent witness to us. Without her pain, we would have no salvation. Without her loss, we would have no gain. Without Jesus leaving, we'd have nowhere to go. Her loss was our gain, and his death was our life, and his cross was our crown. I mean, if there was ever a moment in time when we just go, God, why did this happen? Yet we look back on it and we know that there was a purpose and a meaning in it for us today. But did you know that Mary knew this all along? When Jesus had just been born, they took him to the temple. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. When he came to the temple, a Jewish boy was circumcised and dedicated in the temple on the eighth day. And when they were going into the temple, there was a man there by the name of Simeon. And when Simeon saw Jesus, he was just thrilled. And in some supernatural way, he realized that this was the Messiah. And he uttered these words, and Mary heard them, and Luke wrote them down, Luke 2:34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then he added this little phrase, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Your heart will be broken, Mary. Your child will be taken. To understand the cross and these words that Jesus gives from the cross, we have to understand what God was doing. In the Bible, there's this amazing concept called adoption. My grandmother was adopted. Some of my best friends growing up were adopted. My grandmother was raised on a farm, and her mother and her father died when she was just a kid. Her 15-year-old brother had to go and work at a farm to provide food for them to get through their, you know, early years of life. But she was adopted by a family, and they took care of her. She eventually had about 8 kids. 6 of them lived. One of them died later on in life. But my grandmother taught me about something amazing about adoption. And, you know, those conversations that I've had with her through the years have helped me to understand this. And I've heard people say to me that this passage of Scripture speaks to them because they realize in this moment, you know, John sort of becomes the adopted caregiver of Mary. But somebody once wrote about adoption. They said, one day a first grade teacher showed her class a picture of a family. And one little boy in the picture had a different colored hair than the other family members. And one child suggested that he was probably adopted. And just then a little girl said, "I know all about adoptions because I was adopted. To be adopted means that you grew in your mommy's heart instead of her tummy." Now, why does that matter to us today? Because the Bible says that none of us get into the kingdom of God because we're the natural born citizens. We have to be born into it. The Bible says that the God in heaven is willing to adopt us. He's willing to bring us today into his forever family. But the cost was he had to give up his only son.